Last week, we talked about Frank and Marge having a conversation, and Frank finally realizing he needed to make an eye appointment, not because he thought his eyesight was bad, but because Marge did. Well, Frank walks into his eye appointment, and an associate asks him, "How may I help you, sir?" Frank responds, "My wife thinks that my vision is blurry, and she thinks I probably need glasses or something." The associate responds, "Oh, yes, sir. You definitely need glasses." And Frank says, rather perplexed, "How can you tell? You haven't put me through an eye exam. You haven't tested me. You haven't had me read those letters on the wall covering one eye or the other. You haven't put me through any tests. How can you be so quick to be sure that I need glasses? What kind of a professional eye optometrist are you?" And the associate says, "Because, sir, this is a bank." Last week we talked about what you see determines what you do. And what we do is serve. This week we're going to talk about the fact that what you see determines where you go. What you see determines where you go. And we are going through a vision exam of our own, where we are looking at what God has called us to do and be here at Grace Baptist Church. If this is your first time with us, great. If this is your first year with us, excellent, because you get to see a little glimpse of the heartbeat of Grace, of the direction of where we are going and what we are doing here as a church. And it is always good, if this is the 500th time you've heard our mission statement as a church, good, because we constantly need reminding. We constantly need to be refocused and honed in on this. So this is excellent for all of us to get a little check of our vision on our mission. This is our mission statement here at Grace. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by serving our community, seeking the lost, and growing as committed followers of Jesus Christ. To put it very briefly, we exist to glorify God. That is the purpose of every Christian of all time. But we believe that God is calling us to glorify Him through the three means of serving our community. That means doing what we can to help others, using our resources to help them take the next step in their walk with God. Seeking the lost that we're going to discuss today and growing as committed followers of Jesus Christ. Each one of those phrases that is colored, the color has a purpose. The Grace Baptist Church, we are a Christ-connected community. We use the color orange to represent warmth. There should be warmth when we connect with one another. It's associated with fire and is also the only one way to get orange is mixing yellow and red. Those things have to interact. When we interact with each other, we have true Christ-connected community. And also to glorify God, we use blue to represent the heights of the sky as well as the depths of the ocean, because worship, glorifying God, is worship. And worship is the meeting of the two extremes, God in His supremacy above us and us in our unworthiness even to be in His presence. And yet, He invites us into that presence. And when we do that, there is worship, and He is glorified. Last week, we talked about serving. Serving uses the color yellow to represent light. When we serve, we shine a light on the truth of the gospel that we serve. And each of these has a specific phrase. We connect because those who belong to God belong together. Those who belong to God, the people who belong to God belong together. We glorify God because those who are the people of God point to God. Last week, we talked about caring people are serving people. Caring people are serving people. This week, we're going to look at that red word, seeking, the lost. All of these things fit together in this picture. Worshiping and connecting are the absolute foundation of what we do here. Without one or the other, everything else falls. On those two foundations, the three pillars of serve, seek, and grow are built up. Last week, we looked at that pillar of serve, where caring people are serving people. This week, we look at that central pillar, seek. We use the color red because red is linked to rescue, sacrifice, danger. Its attention-grabbing ability warns of hazards and alerts people to vital information. Think about this. What color are the exit signs in this room? Red. There's a reason. Ambulances. What color do their lights flash? Red and yellow. fire trucks, rescue planes, the Red Cross, stop signs, traffic signals, railroad lights. What do they all have in common? Red. Or maybe the hash marks that warn you, don't cross this line. There's danger past it. It's red. All of it. Because red is attention grabbing. All Christians are called to live in such a way that gets people's attention and to actively seek to rescue souls from hell by the power of the gospel. Church, we are on a rescue mission. A rescue mission. In Matthew 16, go ahead and open there with me if you will. Matthew 16, Jesus points us to this mission starting in verse 18. Peter has just told Jesus, I recognize you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says this, I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. Pause just for a minute. Jesus is using a little play on words. In the Greek, Peter's name is Petros. And the word rock is Petra. Petros is a masculine. Petra is neutral. Nouns. You are Petros, and on this Petra I will build my church. It's not Peter he's talking about, but what Peter had just declared about Jesus, that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When was the last time anybody got attacked by a gate? Has a war ever been won by an advancing gate? I've studied a lot of history, and I haven't found one battle that a gate won it. They might have held off a siege, but they didn't attack. Christians, far too many of us are worried about the attack of the evil one. We're not worried about attacking the evil one. Gates withhold an attack. We are to be a church on the offensive, a church on the move, a church attacking Satan, not letting him in our doorstep. Not worried, oh no, is he going to come? Let's set up some barricades. No, friends, we set up the siege works. We attack the enemy. We take it to his front door. We don't try to protect him from ours. See, the best defense, a really good offense. He says, the gates shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He's talking about the souls that are here. Now, there's another little linguistic error, I will say here. A misinterpretation, if I will. Because in the original, it says, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. What it's saying is, when we have those keys, what are the keys to the kingdom? What Peter had just confessed. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And whatever soul is bound or loosed by that news has already been bound or loosed in heaven. It's already done. All we are doing is recognizing it and realizing it in time. Now, that is a very complex issue. But understand, those who are going to be saved are already saved. Those who are not going to be saved are not. They never will be. We are on a rescue mission for those who are on the Lamb's Book of Life, the list of those whom he has said they are loosed, they are freed. James 5:20 says this, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Rescuing. We are saving. That word rescue is the word save in this verse. Then Jude, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others. Rescue them. How? By snatching them out of the fire, from the very flames of hell, as it were. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Friends, we are called on a rescue mission for nothing less than sparing souls from an eternity apart from God. That is our mission, not just as a church, but as the church. We are called to do this by Jude, by James, and by Jesus Christ himself. that we are called to seek out the lost. So we seek. God has called us to seek out those who are far from Him and bring them the good news of Jesus Christ, to share the hope of the gospel. We don't have to force it on them, but we are called to give them no excuse. Because, friends, here's the truth. There are those that are dear and near to you that this morning their life will be required of them. And they could have heard the news from you. Have they heard it? They are hanging, as Jonathan Edwards was remind us, as sinners in the hands of an angry God. They are hanging over the very flames of hell, of the wrath of God against their sin. And the only rescue for them is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will they hear it from you or not? Will they see it in your life or not? Our words and our works, we learned last week, have to be coupled together. We don't have to force it on them, but we must share it with them. I love the way J.D. Greer put it. God did not change you to quarantine you. He converted you and changed you to commission you to a specific mission. You have a mission in this life. And it is predominantly to seek the lost. The principle behind this one is that found people find people. Found people find people. We are to be on the offensive, not just waiting for the lost to come to us, but actively seeking them out. Search and rescue teams going out to the lost. But why? Why do we seek? What is our motive behind this? Well, first, we are designed to show God's glory. As we learned in our very first week, those things that we do that show God's goodness are showing His glory, are glorifying Him. On the opposite side of that coin, those things that hide the goodness of God are inglorious and so should not be a part of our life. This is fundamentally, our seeking the lost is fundamentally tied to our purpose of worship, showing how good God is. John Piper puts it this way: God is pursuing with omnipotent passion a worldwide purpose of gathering joyful worshipers for Himself from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That is the purpose of God in humanity, to draw worshipers to Himself. He goes on to say this: therefore, let us bring our affections into line with His, and for the sake of His name, let us renounce the quest for worldly comforts and join His global purpose. Friends, this is not going to be comfortable. A search and rescue team does not only pursue the lost soul if they have a comfortable trip doing so. They go into the fire. They go into the flood. They go into the storms, seeking the lost. John Piper says elsewhere, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. I want you to understand, this is not our ultimate goal, seeking the lost. Worship is. Remember, that is foundational. But then he says this, missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions exist because worship doesn't. There are those who should be worshiping. Those who are far from their Creator, those whose hearts are cold towards Him, that should be invigorated with the fire of the gospel that is burned in the heart of the soul of each one of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, who have not yet been caught aflame by the gospel that indwells us. Missions exist because worship does not. Jesus puts it this way: by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Let me ask you, what is that fruit? Well, sure, it does include the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of a life lived for God, but I believe that also he would say the fruit is including those who go beyond us, those who are outside of us, souls that have been converted, sons and daughters in the family of God, as it were. Our seeking the lost is not for their sake alone, but the sake of God's glory displayed in our life, Jesus says here. By this is my Father glorified. You want to glorify God? Bear fruit. You want to bear fruit? It's got to show up in other people's lives. It has got to show in converted lives. Not that we are responsible for converting them, but we are responsible for sowing the seed of the gospel. Amen? That falls on all of us. So ask yourself this morning, honestly and earnestly, what fruit do I see in my life that can only be credited to God's glory? What evidence is there in my life that I'm truly a follower of Jesus Christ, not just my own agenda? I think far too many of us, and myself included, we are guilty of following Jesus when it fits our agenda. Oh, he does what I want. He gives me what I want. He makes me feel good. Okay, fine. But what about when his will is contrary to yours? Who wins out in that tension? Especially when it comes to seeking the lost. He is not willing that any should perish. Can we say the same? We are designed to show God's glory, so we seek the lost. We also have an example to follow, so we seek the lost. Immediately following the martyrdom of Stephen, where he is stoned to death for his faith in Jesus Christ, the church was expelled from their homes in Jerusalem. And as that happens, Acts 8:4 says this, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." The word preaching there is the word euangelizomenoi. You'll be tested on all these Greek phrases later, okay? Suffice it to say that right now, that is the word we get the word evangelize from. Here they are, evicted from their homes, without property, without much of their possession, without even the dear people in their lives. And what are they doing? They're spreading the gospel to everyone that is in their pathway. Every person that God brings them into connection to, they are spreading the gospel. Now, where in the world would they have gotten such an idea from? These people were not professional evangelists. Not many of them were pastors. But they were simple men and women, common folk who talked about Jesus with anyone that God brought in their path. Where did they get that idea from? From our ultimate example, Jesus Christ. Philosopher and theologian C.S. Lewis says, "The church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christs. If they're not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, and even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose." Jesus himself said of himself, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Friends, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ and your life mission has any other goal than to seek the lost, you're not following him. We've been guilty of picking and choosing those things that we want to do. This one's uncomfortable. This one brings pressure. This one brings awkwardness. This one brings hostility at times. But if we are to imitate Christ, we must seek the lost. It is his heartbeat here because of our example. In fact, that's what's been entrusted to us. I want to tell you a story about a young lady I talked with a couple of weeks ago. I won't tell you her real name for confidentiality. We'll just call her Laura for this morning. And as we're on the street, the conversation happened rather commonly. She actually walked by the first time and she actually came back. That's uncommon. And as we started the conversation, I asked her, "Have you ever come to a point that you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Because he is our Lord, he is our Savior, he is our deliverer." And she goes, "I don't think I'm worthy." I said, "Amazing. Good." You could have heard a pin drop on that street because there were other people with her. And they said, "What do you mean good? We're all worthy. We're all valuable in and of ourselves. No, 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 friends. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you don't feel worthy, you are at the doorstep of the kingdom of God, where we are not worthy, but he makes us worthy. The very point of turning to Jesus is our recognition of our need of a Savior. And to see the light come in her eyes, to realize that as tears started to well up in her eyes and my own, and she realized, I don't need to be worthy because he is. Friends, that brings such deliverance. There is a world around us that is under the domination, tyranny of sin. And they don't feel worthy. Do you realize how ripe that field is for harvest? When we don't feel worthy to come into the presence of God, praise God, because then we know we can have the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. None of us are worthy. I will take a good person test with you real quick. You ready for this one? I'm just going to say a few things, five things. If you've done it, raise your hands with me. I will let you know right up front, I fail. And by the way, I use this one on the streets in State College. This is a good tool for you to use. A good person test. Have you ever told a lie? Mm-hmm. How many lies have you told? How many of you would say, I can't even count how many lies I've told? What do you call somebody who tells countless lies? A politician. No, a liar. You're right. Have you ever taken things that does not belong to you? A pencil, a penny, anything? What do you call somebody who takes things that don't belong to them? A politician. No, yes, a thief. Sorry. It's voting season, can you tell? Yes, a thief. By our own admission, we are lying thieves. Have you ever used God's name as a swear word? You know what the Bible calls that? Blasphemy. We are lying, thieving blasphemers. Have you ever looked at someone, and I'll use different words than I use on the street, with lust in your heart? Okay, if you didn't raise your hand, I would refer you back to when you said you've told countless lies. We are lying, thieving, blasphemous, and Jesus calls that adultery of the heart. Last one, have you ever hated someone? And usually at this point, oh no, I've never really hated someone. I've had bad feelings towards them. And all I have to do is mention two names and they go, okay, yeah. Biden or Trump? Hands go up. And God says that to hate somebody is as bad as murder because you have devalued them, a person that is made in the image of God. Is it as bad as murder in his eyes? So by our own admission, everybody in this room, including yours truly, we have admitted that we are lying, thieving, blasphemous, murderous adulterers at heart. Does that sound like a good person to you? No. And it is exactly for a person like that that Jesus Christ came to die. A sinner. A wretch like me. Grace is only amazing when you recognize that it saves a wretch like me. That's what's so amazing about grace. So ask yourself, how am I seeking the lost? What fills your conversations? Maybe some of you are called to be an evangelist or a preacher or a missionary. Maybe not. But every single one of us are called by the example of the early church, by our Savior himself, to seek the lost. We have been entrusted with this. In fact, that is the third reason why we evangelize, why we seek the lost, because we have been entrusted with the gospel. This has been given to every committed follower of Jesus Christ. If you claim to follow Jesus Christ, the gospel has been entrusted to you. Look at what Jesus says, his final words before ascending to the throne room of God. He says in verse 18 of Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." How much authority? All of it. Where? In heaven on earth. In other words, if there's authority in the created universe, Jesus has it. Then he gives us a command. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Literally, he says, going, as you go, in your going, make disciples. wherever you go. Now, some believe that God only gave this one to the remaining 11 disciples. Judas is dead by this time, so he's giving this command to the remaining 11 that they would go and make disciples. That's not for me. I'm not an apostle. I'm not a direct disciple. But we missed something in this. He says, teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. That would include the commands here. All that I've commanded you. It's not like God said that the rest of us should keep our grubby little mitts off of these ones. Those commands in this verse are for every committed follower of Jesus Christ of all time. Some claim that since some people have the gift of evangelism, only some need to witness. If you look at all the lists of spiritual gifts in Scripture, you will not find evangelism as one of them. You won't. Evangelists are a gift, but there is no gift of evangelism. It is also a command for all believers. Someone may have more freedom or have seen more fruit. They might be a little more effective. Might I submit to you it's because they followed this command and they just practiced it a little bit? The first time I went out street evangelizing, or the first time I witnessed to somebody I knew, or the first time I witnessed to somebody I didn't know, it was miserable. It was pitiful. It was pathetic. In fact, I'm embarrassed even when I think about it today. First time I witnessed to a complete stranger, I was actually in seminary. We were in Factoryville, and we wouldn't do our laundry in our apartment because our apartment was so small, it couldn't fit a washer and dryer. We had a laundromat, and I went over to that laundromat one day, and I would sit and do my reading while the laundry's going because I'm in seminary, that you have to read every spare minute you have. And this person walked in, and I kind of felt a nudge from the Holy Spirit to speak to this person. I had no clue why, but I was like, all right. Probably to evangelize. All right, because I was reading a book on evangelism. It was what was on my heart and mind. And I asked the person, why don't you try church? I said, normally I don't have this type of conversation, but why don't you try church? And the person said, actually, I've been going to church since I was a little kid. And they went on to show me that they actually were more committed to the church than I was, and I was in seminary. And here I was, assuming that person didn't go to church. You're going to have blunders. But if the baby didn't continue walking after the first time it fell down, would it ever go on to run a marathon? No. Friend, you have to be willing to struggle through the beginning phases. See, some people might have more adeptness at this. It's because they've learned a thing or two. Follow along with them. Just watch them. Listen. Learn. Because that doesn't mean that they are the only ones who should do it. In fact, if we look at it properly, we can say with Hudson Taylor, who opened up China to missions, and by the way, one of the most thriving churches in the world right now is in China, thanks to this man's work. He said this, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed. The Great Commission is what we are reading here. He says what this passage is not an option. Hey, for your consideration, consider making disciples. The very first step of discipleship is evangelism. Ask yourself questions like this. How often have I made a disciple of Jesus Christ? I'm glad you follow Jesus Christ. Praise God. That's one soul saved. But what if God saved you that others might be saved through your testimony? How many disciples have you made? Who do you know that is not yet a believer? A member of your own household, perhaps. A coworker, a friend, a neighbor. How can you encourage them to take the next step closer to following Jesus? Do you need to have a better source of information? Do you need to study deeper? Do they have questions you don't know the answers to? Great, there are resources abounding in today's day and age that'll help you. But I can't imagine entering into the presence of God empty-handed and saying, I just didn't find the time. I can't imagine that. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthian believers, he says this, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and here's the important part for our thoughts this morning, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. How many of you remember spy shows where they talk about MI5 or MI6, James Bond. MI, do you know what MI stands for? Ministry of Intelligence. There's Ministry of Defense. There's Ministry of. Ministry simply means a service done for others. And we are given the service of reconciliation. It has been given to you. How is that happening? Well, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. What's the message of reconciliation? The gospel. When was the last time you shared the gospel with somebody who needed to be reconciled with their Creator? Because this is our task. This is our service to the world. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. We are called ambassadors. It is our calling. It is our role in life. We do it because of the stewardship, the gospel that has been entrusted to us. Jesus reminds us, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. We are approaching the holiday season. Gifts will be exchanged. Cards sent, carols sung. Might I submit to you that there's no greater gift we Christians have been given than the gospel? So we have no greater stewardship than to share the message of the good news with others. Remember what we said last week. Any area of your life in which you have freedom is an area you are meant to serve others. That includes our spiritual freedom from the shackles of sin, to go then and preach to those who are in chains of sin. And yet we don't share because we don't think we are called. If that's you this morning, I want to ask you, not called? What words in Scripture could be more clear than the call in Scripture to win souls to Christ? William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army, not as we know it today, but as it was, he says it this way. Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible. Hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world. Not heard the call? Not called? No, friend, maybe we just weren't listening. How seriously do we take it that those apart from Christ will spend eternity in hell? Have we been ignoring God's call on our lives as ambassadors? Would all the embarrassment, awkwardness, rejection, potential hostility from sharing the gospel, would that all be worth it if I shared and just one soul spent eternity not in hell but in heaven? I choose to believe it is. I believe it would be. Why do we do this? Because it is for this very purpose we are here on this life, in this life. To seek the lost. Very quickly, very briefly, I want to bring up some suggestions for how we do this. We can learn a lot about our personal evangelism in this life by looking back at the church's history, at their testimony, and their example. The way they shared the gospel, it gives us a model to follow that is relevant even today. The very first thing is prayerfully. We should do nothing as Christians that does not start, continue, and terminate in prayer. We can present the gospel message with beautiful words, passionate messages, but that alone cannot transform a person's heart. Only God can change a person's heart. The first Christians relied on massive amounts of prayer before they initiated anything for the sake of Christ. It was after one of their prayer meetings that God had his largest outreach that we read about in Acts 4:31. It says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God in boldness." This was Pentecost. 3,000 souls saved. When we are dedicated to deep, consistent, and meaningful prayer, we will be given the boldness and the opportunity for seeking the lost. There's a reason we have a prayer list. There's a reason we have a prayer chain as a church. Because we believe prayer is used by God to effect great things for his kingdom. There's a reason we have prayer meeting. Because when we pray together, our prayers are not just added to each other. They are multiplied from each other. A rescue mission needs direct communication at all times with headquarters. Friends, if we are on a rescue mission in this life, we need constant communication with our commanding chief. How often do we pray for the unbelievers in our lives? I would recommend coming up with a list of 30 unsaved people that you know and take one day out of the month to pray for each one of them. Pray daily for opportunities for them. Maybe pray 5 a day. Be bold. You get through that list 6 times a month, that'd be fantastic. And watch God open those doors. Watch God give you the opportunities. Also pray for the wisdom to see those opportunities and the courage to use them. Watch God bring followers to Jesus Christ through you. How frequently do you even pray for the opportunities to share the gospel? I find myself woefully short on this. Prayerfully. Also do so knowledgeably. Now, let me make it very clear. You do not need to be a scholar to be a soul winner. You don't need to have all the answers to their questions. You just need to know one thing. You don't need to know all their answers. You need to know the answer, the one who knows all the answers to their questions, Jesus Christ. I want to introduce you to a friend of mine. His name is Luke. Today, Luke is standing at the front gates of the White House. Luke is standing between that building and an onslaught of rioters, pro-Palestinian rioters. Luke's life is in their hands. Luke works for the Secret Service. Luke is also a trained mechanic. He likes first-generation Broncos. He enjoys his coffee dark. He really enjoys playing video games. Luke is father to 3 beautiful baby girls. He is married to a wonderful woman named Cecilia. Luke comes from a family of 8 children. His father's a doctor. They grew up in the country, but originally his family came from Cape May, New Jersey. Luke can be hot-headed at times. He's very passionate. Why am I able to tell you all these things about Luke? I don't have a degree in Lukeology. I didn't read the book of Luke. Well, I did, but not that one. I can tell you about Luke because I know Luke. So many of us think we need to know about God and about Jesus. Those are good things. Don't get me wrong. It's good to know about, but knowing someone is far more important than knowing about them. Knowing Jesus, knowing God is far more important. You don't need a degree to know God. You simply need a relationship with him. The knowledge comes. Let me ask you something. How can we introduce people to the Jesus we do not know? Didn't Jesus say, "Apart from me, you can do nothing"? Not apart from knowing about me. Apart from me. In order for us to do that, in order for us to connect to him, we need an overall understanding of what the Bible says, because this is our lifeline to him, as well as our prayer life and our daily walk with him. 2 Timothy 2:15 commands us to do our best, to study, to be diligent, to present ourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. No generation before us had the word of God so readily available. It is now in our pockets, in multiple translations, and many languages. We have no excuse to not have access to it. It fits in right in the palm of our hands. We can easily know the basic truths of Scripture. And of all people, we Christians should be experts on the gospel since we have lived it. Think about this. There was a man born blind. Jesus heals him. The Pharisees question him. He says, I don't know anything about this Jesus guy. All I know is this. I once was blind. Now I see. Friend, we can say the same. Or Romans 10 says this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And he would go on to say, how can they preach unless someone sends them? So let this be a very clear thing. From now on, you are sent to preach the gospel. Our witness ought to be soaked red in the blood of Jesus. They ought to hear it in our very breath. They ought to see it in our every act, the gospel lived out. How can they believe the Jesus whom we are not telling them about? Is it any wonder? How can we shine the light of the gospel into someone else's darkness? Where can we take the conversation to the foot of the cross? We also need to do this honestly. When Jesus evangelized, he often made things a little more difficult for people to come to him. The way he interacts with a rich young ruler in Matthew 19 is a good example, showing an unbeliever what true discipleship costs. Jesus said to this young man, if you would be perfect, he had just asked, what must I do to have eternal life? And he says, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. He did not present the gospel to him here as a business transaction. Plug in this sinner's prayer and voila, eternal life. That's not how it worked. That kind of presentation, it might result in many responses, but is it really salvation? Well, considering that a recent Barna poll indicated that only around 31% of those claiming to be Christian are actually qualifying as practicing Christians, I would submit to you it does not work. We can certainly draw people to Christ by showing them his blessings and making it easy to come to him. But once they realize the cost of following Jesus, all we have done is planted seed in shallow soil. Soon as the heat comes, they fall away. We must be honest with them that to follow Christ means to die to self and die to the world. It is the truth that sets men free. It is the truth of this matter that will bring people beyond suffering. David Platt, in his book Radical, says this, the modern day gospel says God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Therefore, follow these steps and you can be saved. Sounds rather familiar and pleasant, doesn't it? Meanwhile, the biblical gospel says you are an enemy of God, dead in your sin, and in your present state of rebellion, you are not even able to see that you need life, much less to cause yourself to come to life. Therefore, you are radically dependent on God to do something in your life that you could never do. The former sells books and draws crowds. The latter saves souls. Which is more important? Friends, we have to be honest about this. If we are to show people the truth of the gospel, we must show them the whole truth. So ask yourself, do I tend to sugarcoat the gospel? The only thing that happens when we sugarcoat the gospel is we water it down and it loses its full impact. What hard truths have I had to work through that might connect to others? If you've been a follower of Jesus Christ for any length of time, you know the truth of the gospel. How can that connect with those who have not yet seen it? Since we're being honest, it's best for us to be honest about ourselves as well. We must do this personally. We all have a story. When you've come to know Christ, we have a story with him that we can tell. Like that blind man, I once was blind, now I see. Evangelism includes telling your story. That is not all that evangelism is, but it includes it. We see a perfect example of this in John 9, where Jesus healed that man born blind. He says, I once was blind, now I see. Look, they were asking him all sorts of questions he didn't have the answer to. just like him, we may not know the answers to every question we are asked. But we do know what Jesus has done for us. We know that once we were blind to spiritual truths, and now we see. The truth is that Jesus is not seeking powerful people to represent him. Instead, he looks for the weak, the foolish, the despised, underdogs. And then he shows his glory through them. I have a theme song when it comes to evangelism. Casting crowns. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who saved my soul. A nobody. If you had known me growing up, I went to a high school reunion this summer, and people were like, you're a what? You do what now? I came from East Podunk nowhere. Very little in the way of education that would be in this position. And I'm not that I'm anything great, but I am just in awe that a God could use an count for nothing pipsqueak like me to do anything for his kingdom. Friend, if he can use me, he can use you. See, our story of rescue may lead someone else to theirs. How might God use your weakness to show the light of the gospel? We must do this authentically. Our message of salvation should be backed up by those who see our life, that they actually see you living out the words you are speaking out. Live out what you give out. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Even though we are clearly called to speak about the good news of Jesus Christ, we also have a call to live a life that conforms to the message of Christ. What we speak and what we do should be in alignment. If you want to be an effective and authentic witness for Christ, you must both live your faith in action and verbalize how good God is. Start with that, and God will use you to reach others. Remember, we use the color red because it's attention-grabbing. What you do gets people's attention. What you say clarifies the message. Do the people around me see the gospel pouring through me? That's a good question to ask yourself this week. And we must do so obediently. In our personal evangelism, we must remember, we are only responsible to be faithful. You be faithful. Let God worry about the fruitful. You obey. Let him take care of what happens. You might never see the fruit of your efforts, but you might hear this: well done, my good and faithful servant. He doesn't say, well done, my good and powerful. Well done, my good and influential. Well done, my good and popular. Well done, my good and fruitful. Faithful. You worry about faithful. Let God worry about the fruitful. Jesus explained in Luke 8, 5 through 15, that human hearts are like types of soil. The seed sown is the same in each case. But people receive the word of God differently, and they respond differently. Our job as the sowers of the seed is simply to present the truth as effectively as we know how and entrust the results to God. We must simply be faithful with the task. As Jesus put it this way, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. I find myself convicted with the words of Charles Spurgeon. If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Obediently, we must share. If a stoplight does not shine and a car crashes, careening to its death, the driver's death, who's responsible? The driver or the one who's to maintain the light? Not the driver. But if the driver ignores the light, who's responsible? The driver himself. Friends, we are not responsible for how people respond to the truth. we are responsible for whether or not we have shared it. Give them no excuse. Am I faithfully sharing with those who need rescue? So let's inject this back into this image. What is this going to look like? I'm not talking about a Jesus freak mentality. I'm not promising revival if we do this. But this is the basic outline. First, it starts by inviting. Inviting your friends to church or church events or small groups or a Bible study. Hey, do you want to sit down, have some breakfast one day out of the week and just work through a book of the Bible together? Inviting people. Even productions that we have here at Grace or others. Revival services that happen. Then there's also sharing. You just sharing the gospel. And this could be as simple as handing a gospel tract out. By the way, the proper use of a gospel tract is for you to sit down and work through it with a person. Although, I love this little tactic. I include it with my tip. Don't use the fake money tracts as your tip, please. You can use it in your tip, but don't replace cash for that. Maybe you can give your testimony. Maybe you can tell a person the basics of the gospel. I once was blind, now I see. Maybe you visit with others as a group. Maybe you come out to State College or in Tyrone when we do street evangelism. And you just watch and you get to see, oh, that's what this is about. And then there is evangelizing. This is where you walk people through the gospel. You don't need something holding your hand and guiding you through it. Reaching the lost on your own. And finally, you'll be a soul winning person. The ultimate goal here is being a soul winner, capable of training others in the work of reaching the lost. And once you understand the dynamics of it, I promise you it is far less intimidating than you'd imagine. We have a constant reminder of this mission that we have been given. With every survey and research project I've read, there's a downward trend in Christians sharing our faith. At no point in history have people needed the gospel more than we do today. Amen? The people around us are craving the meaning, the peace, the hope that are only available through a right relationship with God through Jesus. May we be the ones who answer their call and God's to share the gospel. We have been given a constant reminder of this. I'm going to ask those participating in communion or administering it to come forward. Where we are doing this in remembrance of the gospel, to remind ourselves, friends, preaching the gospel to others starts by preaching the gospel to ourselves. We need this daily, weekly, a reminder that there is a Savior who died for us. His body was broken for us. His blood was spilled for us. That's our task. To reach souls and equip them for heaven. Maybe if you don't feel up to that task, you're in good company. I'm in that same group. And I find solace in this promise. What Paul says in Romans 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's not in us, it's in him. The gospel is God's power for salvation. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us a gospel that is worth sharing. Thank you for giving us the gospel that is worth celebrating. Thank you, Lord, for giving us that commission and entrusting to us the reconciliation that comes only from Jesus Christ. Lord, let us be good ambassadors this week. Let your gospel be on our lips. Let your word be in our hearts. And let your work be in our hands to those who need it. In Jesus' name, I ask and for your glory. Amen.